Friends, we are in the middle of a series. We're really getting closer towards the end of a series we have entitled Faith with a Limp. And I'm just going to warn you today, after today, you may be wondering why we didn't just entitle it Limp. Just Limp. Like that would be enough of a title right there. Because as we've looked at Jacob's story, we've watched the events unfold. Today, we're going to watch them unravel a little bit. We've told you that just when you think the story can't get any more bizarre, well, guess what? Today is that day. And we could try to dress it up. Believe me, I've thought about that. But, you know, my dad used to always say you can put lipstick on a pig, but it's still a pig. And I'd like to tell you that there are some pigs in this story today, but that would be an insult to pigs. And you're going to soon see why. The incident of Shechem, this part of Jacob's story, it is real, it is raw, it is the tragic stuff of life. And it's really one of those chapters that we would like to just kind of skip over, you know, just go to more of the happy stuff. But we're not going to do that today. We're not going to do that because the writer of Genesis didn't skip over it, so we're not either. Chapters like this are hard to read, but the message is, it's hard to miss. Don't settle for Shechem when the blessing is in Bethel. If you remember, if you've been following along with us in the story of Jacob as it unfolded, remember he was with his father-in-law Laban, but then he picks up his family and he moves. Why does he move? He moves because God gives him a promise, this promise. I am the God who appeared to you at Bethel, where you poured olive oil on the stone you set up on end and where you made a promise to me. Now I want you to leave here and go back to the land where you were born. Seems pretty simple, right? Go to the land where you were born. Go to Bethel. This is where, why? Because this is where God's promise lies. This is the place that Jacob and his family are going to lay claim to the promise that God has for them. Sounds simple. But the thing that you probably figured out about Jacob is that simple's really not always his style. And so here's what happens. Jacob left northwest Mesopotamia and arrived safely at the city of Shechem in the land of Canaan. There he camped east of the city. He bought a part of the field where he camped from the sons of Hamor, father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver. Now, Jacob had just left he's traveled some 500 miles from his father-in-law's household. Maybe you remember Laban. Laban had deceived Jacob, tricked him to work for him for 20 years. And now Jacob has traveled 500 miles, and now he is just 20 miles away from Bethel. He's just 20 miles away from God's promise, and yet he stops short in Shechem. Why in the world would he do that? It makes no sense. I mean, it'd be kind of like if we were watching someone run a marathon and they get to mile 25 and they just stop and they're like, I'm good. I think, you good? I'm good. I think we have gone far enough. I can't really make sense of this part of the story. I mean, we have seen all of Jacob's flaws. We know he's a flawed man. But this is Jacob's ladder, Jacob. I mean, this is wrestle with God, Jacob. This is brave Jacob who faces 400 militia. This is Jacob who's been given a new name. And not just any name, but Israel. Why would he stop short of the blessing? Why would he stop in Shechem? 500 miles. Were they just weary from the road? Were they just tired from the trip? I mean, was this the 500th? Are we there yet? And Jacob's like, I can't take it anymore. Yes, we're there. Where are we, Dad? I don't care. We're there. I think it might have been a little more calculated than that. From archaeological digs, we know that Shechem at this point in history is an imposing, fortified city. The walls were high. to protect from the enemy. It encompassed about a 6-acre area, estimated about 500 to 1,000 people. It was a commercial trade center. So at this point, all the water ran in all the right places. All the rivers were in the right places for trade routes, to be able to trade, to be able to network with people. This was Shechem. But why did Jacob stop short? What was it about this place? Just 20 miles away from the blessing that then he would stop. I found it very interesting that the scripture says they safely arrived in Shechem. As they would find out, it would be anything but safe. Chapter 34. At this time, Dinah, the daughter of Leah and Jacob, went out to visit the women of the land. Now, we don't know exactly how old Dinah was. Some scholars think maybe she was as young as 12 years old, some around 16. We don't know why she went out to visit the women. We don't know, was this a rebellious act? Was this going behind her mom and dad's back? We really don't know why she went, but what we do know is that what came about was the worst possible outcome. When Shechem, son of Hamor, the Hivite, the ruler of the land, saw her, he took her and forced her to have sexual relations with him. So this is the city of Shechem, yet we've got this boy named Shechem. This is the city of Shechem that had these tall city walls. And why were they tall? To protect from the enemy. Yet in this moment, there's no one there to protect Dinah. She should not have needed protection, but she did. Within those city walls, she needed protection from the brutality of a boy who forced himself upon her to satisfy his own sexual lust. This wasn't just any boy. He was the son of a king. But let's call it for what it is. He's an entitled brute who raped and objectified one of God's daughters to satisfy his own lust. Can I speak to the men for just a moment? On behalf of God's daughters, which I have two in my home, on behalf of God's daughters, can we just say, we have enough Shechems. We have enough predators. We need some protectors. Men of God, my brothers, husbands, be different. Be holy. Be holy with God's daughters. Men, women, sex is God's good gift. The body is God's good creation. Give it honor. Give it the respect that God designed it for. More specifically, sex is God's gift given to a married man and woman. To pursue sex outside of marriage, it's not love. It's not a loving act. It's a selfish act. And it doesn't matter if it's consensual. It doesn't matter if you're living together. It doesn't matter if you plan to get married one day. It doesn't matter if you don't think that it's real because it's behind a computer screen. And after all, it's just pornography, right? It's not hurting anyone, right? It doesn't matter. To pursue sex outside of marriage in any way, it's sinful and it is selfish. And like Jacob, it's settling in the shadow of Shechem when God has so much more for you and so much more blessing for you within his beautiful design. We can do better. We must do better. Unfortunately, this story, it doesn't get much better. Shechem has a request. He told his father, Hamor, please get this girl for me so I can marry her. Okay, what a brat. The audacity, after what he has done, to say, I want this girl. The audacity. And then when Jacob hears about this, scripture tells us Jacob hears that his daughter has been defiled. Well, let's just wait to see what he says. But since his sons were out in the field with the cattle, Jacob said nothing until they came home. Nothing? I mean, we would expect something. His daughter's been defiled. We would expect outrage. We would expect maybe some anger, maybe some grief, maybe some sadness. And yet, Jacob says nothing. He's been given a new name, yet it seems like he is back to his old habits of passivity. But his sons, they would not be so passive. Hamor is looking to strike a deal. He says to Jacob, my son Shechem is deeply in love with Dinah. Please let him marry her, marry our people. Give your women to our men. Take our women for your men. Live in the same land with us. Own land and trade here. I will give anything you ask. There's no apology. There's no remorse. There's no regret. There's just this, do you feel it? It's just this language of lust. It's the only language he seems to know. And it's not just sexual lust. It's the lust for power. It's the lust for possession. It's the lust for more, more, more. Do we ever get in that place where we just want more. And we just feel like, man, we've got an opportunity here. We could really build a nice kingdom for ourselves. And they've got this nice piece of real estate with these high city walls. And Hamor, he's looking to strike a deal. He's like, hey, just give us your women. You can have ours. Let's just live. We'll live with you. You can live. We can trade. We can build something here. And nowhere do we see that Jacob refuses the offer. He doesn't stand up and defend his daughter's honor. But his sons, they would not be so passive. Verse 7 tells us they were angry because of this thing that had been done to Israel. Now, catch that, Israel. This is the first time in Scripture that we find the reference to Israel as the community of God's people. What are they saying? They're saying this wasn't just a violation against Dinah. This was a violation against God's people. And so they go to look to strike a deal themselves. Scripture tells us that when they speak deceitfully. The brothers said to them, we cannot allow you to marry our sister because you are not circumcised. That would be a disgrace to us. But we will allow you to marry her if you do this one thing. Every man in your town must be circumcised like us. Then your men can marry our women, and our men can marry your women, and we will live in your land and become one people. If you refuse to be circumcised, we will take Dinah and leave. They speak deceitfully. Now, I wonder where they learned that. In fact, did you know the same word that it uses right there, deceitfully, is the same word that is used when Jacob is stealing the blessing from his brother Esau as he deceives Isaac. Yeah, the apple didn't fall far from the tree. They speak deceitfully. And they take something as sacred as this sacred ritual, but it's not ritual that they have in mind. It's revenge. It's revenge. But Hamor and Shechem are so blinded by their lust, they can't even see that they're walking into a trap. And instead, this is what they do. So Hamor and Shechem went to the gate of their city and spoke to the men of their city, saying, "These people want to be friends with us. So let them live in our land and trade here. There's enough land for all of us. Let us marry their women and we can let them marry our women. But we must agree to just one small little thing. All of our men must be circumcised as they are. Then they will agree to live in our land and we will be one people. If we do this, their cattle and their animals will belong to us. Let us do what they say and they will stay in our land." All the people who had come to the city gate heard this, and they agreed with Hamor and Shechem, and every man was circumcised. Guys, I'm telling you, there are some things in Scripture I do not understand. I do not understand this. I have no idea how they convinced these men. Now, some of these are soldiers of Shechem, but somehow they convince them to be circumcised. Now, we get a bit of a hint in the Scripture. They're thinking about that land. They're thinking about that possession. They're thinking about all those women. They're thinking about this kingdom that they're going to build, and Shechem is going to be a place of blessing of their own building. So blinded by their flesh, so blinded by what they want, they fall right into it. Two brothers in particular, Simeon and Levi. This is significant because they are also sons of Leah, which makes them full blood brothers to Dinah. They gather a group together, a little gang, and 3 days later, while all these Shechemites are healing from the pain of the circumcision, talk about kicking a guy while he's down. Here's what they do. They take up their torches, they take up their knives, and they take up their swords. And here's what they do. They took their swords and made a surprise attack on the city, killing all the men there. I told you this story was dark. Evil begets evil. When their work is done, no house is spared. Women are wailing. Children are wandering around in the street, wondering where their dad is. Soldiers of Shechem are forever silenced. And the sons of Jacob have blood on their hands. And now Jacob has something that he wants to say. After all this, being so passive, now he has something that he wants to say. Then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, "You have caused me a lot of trouble. Now the Canaanites and the Perizzites who live in the land will hate me. Since there are only a few of us, if they join together to attack us, my people and I will be destroyed." But the brothers said, "We will not allow our sister to be treated like a prostitute." There are no heroes in this story. It's a story of rape, greed, murder, genocide, sacrilege. There's no inspiration here. And you may wonder, why would we even have a chapter like this in the Bible? Well, perhaps it's there because we need the reminder that the human heart is a dark place. Scripture teaches this. Sin lurks in the heart of the wicked, forever urging them on to evil deeds. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? The fundamental message is clear here. Apart from God, the human heart, it's a dark place. It's a wicked place. Apart from God, we are a mess. Apart from God, we are in a mess, and there is absolutely nothing that we can do about it. We can try to build our kingdoms. We can try to build those walls high. We can try to do things the way we want to do them, but we're in a mess. I mean, how else do we explain the corruption and the violence in our world still today? Even with all of our advancements, even with all of our innovation, our technology, are we any kinder? Are we any more of a loving people? Are we any safer? Asked another way, is the world a safer place for all people? And intuitively, we know. We know the answer is no. Now, we want to dismiss that truth because we don't want to accept that. There's something in us, there's something in our flesh that wants to believe that there's just inherent goodness in us. We just need to let it out. But Jesus says it's a matter of the heart. He says out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. And because it is, Romans 6:23 tells us this, that the wages of sin is death. Now, that's really bad news. That's really bad news for every single one of us, and that makes this really good news. He took the punishment. This is speaking of Jesus. He took the punishment, and that made us whole. Through his bruises, we get healed. Christ never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. And then Paul says this. He says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And then finally, the blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin. Oh, isn't that good news? Isn't that good news, church? We've received some really bad news, but that's some really good news. He has purified us from all sin. Yes, we can acknowledge that the human heart, apart from God, is a dark, wicked place. But we proclaim as the people of God that only Jesus can light us up from the inside. You see, Jesus is the promise. He is Bethel. He is the house of God. He is the promise that awaits us. Anything short of that promise, it is simply Shechem. And we live in a culture that wants to dismiss that. We want to build our own kingdoms. We want to do things our own way. And our culture says, it's fine. You do you. It's my truth. It's your truth. You do you. Culture wants to say it's culturally acceptable. It's fine. Come on. It's the 21st century. And God, I believe with a broken heart, says it's Shechem. It's not Bethel. It's not what I've got promised for you. I got something so much more for you, my son, my daughter. So I've got to ask you, as a people who, like Jacob, are so quick to stop short of the promise and to settle in the shadow of Shechem, I have to ask you, what is your Shechem today? What is that place in your life? Maybe you know what God has promised, or maybe you're hearing it now for the first time, but for whatever reason, you've stopped short of that blessing. What are those temptations, those things that are holding you back, that are keeping you from God's true life, his abundant life, the life that he has for you in the promise of Jesus Christ? and you settled, and you stopped short, I would encourage you, do what Jacob did. It's not often that you're going to ever hear me say that, but this he did. He got up and he got out. He didn't look back. He got up and he got out of Shechem and he headed towards Bethel with his family, and he took his family with him. I don't know what that might be for you. I don't know what your Shechem is, but do not wait. Get up and get out. Get some accountability software for that phone or for that computer. Okay, find a small group of people that you can band together with and have accountability. Join an AA group. I don't know. Cut up the credit cards. Cancel that trip. Break up with him. Stop seeing her. You do whatever you have to do, whatever it takes to get up and get out of Shechem, because my friend, it may look like it, but there is no blessing there. It's empty. The blessing's in Bethel. Oh. And God has abundant blessing for you. Not an easy chapter to read, but the message is hard to miss. Jacob had to make a change. You can do the same. Don't settle for Shechem when the blessing's in Bethel. Can we talk to God about that for just a moment? Let's just pray together. Father, you know our hearts, and you have not abandoned us. Even in our darkest moments, even knowing the darkness of our sinful hearts, you never abandoned us. You did the opposite. You sent your Son, who had the only answer for the darkness of our heart. Oh, Jesus, would you just come light us up? Light us up so that we may light the world with your hope, with your goodness. Father, I'm thinking about someone today who is struggling because of the consequences of their own actions. Like Jacob, they stopped short of the blessing in Bethel and they camped out in the shadow of Shechem. I pray that they will have the strength, that you would give them the strength and the courage to do whatever it takes to leave Shechem and head for the promise. I pray for forgiveness for someone who may just need to forgive themselves today. And Father, for those who are like Dinah, who are struggling not because of their own decisions, but because of the decision of another. Father, we know that one of the things that we find when we try to build our own kingdom and we settle in Shechem is we hurt one another. We break hearts. We break promises. We break covenants. We break homes. Forgive us for the collateral damage that has brought into others' lives. Father, for anyone like Dinah in that place, I'm praying for peace and for comfort and for them to be able to forgive so that they might be freed from that prison, that captivity, and be free to live a life that you intend for them. Father, we thank you for Jesus, who is the single answer, the only answer that we need, the once and for all sacrifice that we needed to cure the disease of sin that created the wages of death. We thank you. Come into our lives. Heal us. Sanctify us. Purify us with your blood. And may you be honored. May you be glorified in all things. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. And all those who agreed said, amen.